Good morning, everybody. All right.
Good morning, teacher.
How you doing?
Doing good.
Good. Good to see everybody this morning. Yeah, I know. I thought I was going to be. Yeah, it's amazing. It was really bad at my house this morning for a little while, so I thought it was going to be pretty bad here, but just a few minutes before it was time to come here, it just like basically cleared up. But the wind has been howling and going crazy since about 5:30 this morning, so I'm surprised at how calm it is now, but praise God.
Is it over with yet?
They say there's a storm warning until 1 o'clock, but anyways, I just feel like, you know, Jesus was asleep in the stern of the boat, and everybody was freaking out, and he's like, oh, you have little faith, you know, and then just told the storm just to hush, you know. Amen. Amen. Yes, right. He had made a promise, and he was going to fulfill it. Anybody got any prayer requests before we get started?
I do.
Okay. Yep.
Grandson called, and they took her to the emergency room, but she has COVID.
Oh, man. What's her name?
Sloan.
Sloan? Okay.
She's 5 or 6 months.
Oh, man. Yeah, I definitely want to pray for her. Anybody else? Let's just pray for Sloan and pray for the Bible study. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And God, we thank you that you're able to calm any storm in our life, Lord, physical or spiritual or soulish. And God, we just pray right now for peace that surpasses all understanding. For this young grandbaby, God, Sloan, God, we ask that you would just touch and heal this child and that it would have no symptoms of the COVID. Everybody would be astonished and amazed at how quick she would recover. And Lord, just let this be a testimony of your goodness. And Father, we pray that you would anoint me to speak and teach your word. To hear from you. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would anoint us all to hear from you and to receive the goodness that is in your word. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and shine light on these scriptures as we read them, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
And Lord,
yes.
Special favor for those people up in the mountains
that yes, God.
Suffered so much already.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jim. It is tough just thinking about them anytime any inclement weather comes, even just a little bit of rain, you know, and some of them living in tents and stuff, but especially they've had snow already several times, and then this tornado warning's coming through.
We also need to be mindful of the effects that rain and the storms are going to affect their minds because they've been through something and seen horrendous things.
Amen.
Carry that.
Amen.
And we actually see that too from social media and getting
mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree 100%. Yeah, when I was seeing tornado warnings and stuff this morning, that was kind of my mindset is like, should we cancel church? Should we do it? Because, you know, the last time we had a big storm warning like this, it didn't turn out. Yeah, don't cancel church. But you need to be safe, though. We wouldn't have wanted to come out in the middle of this in Helene had we knew how bad it was going to be then. So just got to be use wisdom and be in tune with the Spirit of the Lord, and whatever the Lord is saying to do at that time, that's what we got to do, you know. So, but anyways, I want to get right into this. I got two topics I'm going to try to cover today so we can try to get this knocked out. I actually got one more topic where Jesus asked, have you not read? So three more, but we're going to try to get through two of them today, and then maybe on a Wednesday coming up soon, I can finish and wrap this up completely. I'm not going to read the scriptures that these passages are in. I'm just going to, kind of recap what's going on here in Matthew 21, just because we don't have time to read through the scriptures, unfortunately. We do have some scriptures that we are going to get to, though, and they'll be in your notes there. But we're basically covering Matthew 21, and in this passage, this is where Jesus enters the temple, and he sees people exchanging money and selling doves. And pretty popular story. He becomes angry and flips the tables over. And he said, it is written, my house is a house of prayer. You shall not turn it into a den of thieves. Now, what's interesting here is I got to thinking about this. This is towards the end of Jesus' ministry as recorded in Matthew right here. And I'm like, wait a second. Did Jesus turn the tables over twice in his life? Did he cleanse the temple twice? I never thought about that before. But after just studying this, I'm like, this is different than what's being read in John. Because in the book of John, it says that right after he had performed his first miracle in his ministry, which was turning water into wine in Cana. And then he makes his way into Jerusalem. This is just like a day later after his first miracle. Then he drives out people out of the temple. And then in that story, he made a cord of whips, and he was, you know, driving people out with that, flipping tables over. He was a little less harsh that time around, too, because he said he called them money changers in John chapter 2. He called them money changers. But by the time it gets to Matthew, when he's doing it, he calls them robbers and thieves. So he's a little more harsh because this is the second time around. This is the second time. In Matthew 21 also, let's see. In John chapter 2, this was during the time of the Passover. And in Matthew chapter 21, it's during the Passion Week. So when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey. So two different time periods. And also, this is right at in Matthew 21, this is right at the end of Jesus' ministry. So the first one in John was at the beginning of his ministry. He flips the tables over in John there. And this passage in Matthew 21, it's at the end of his ministry because it's only like a week later and he's actually crucified on the cross. So it's two different accounts. So I thought that was interesting. That was just a little side note on Matthew 21 here, but just give you guys something to go back and check out if you want to look at John chapter 2, Matthew 21. Very interesting there. Palm Sunday, yeah. Yep, the week before the crucifixion. Yep. So he cleanses the temple twice. I thought it was interesting, too, that it's only about a span of 3 years, and he's had to go in there and flip tables over and drive them out with whips. I mean, this is a scene that he's making. And then it's only 3 years later, he's got to do the same thing again. Yes.
Mm-hmm. We hear it hopefully from childhood, but mostly not. But anyway, so mm-hmm. It's how can these things be?
Yeah, it's very incredible.
It says they should have been looking instead of getting all their little things in order.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep, and by the way, in the first story, that's when Jesus said, tear this temple down, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it again. But that's not the story that he went into here in Matthew 21. So Jesus, after he flips the tables over, he cleanses the temple, he had just rode into Jerusalem on a colt, a young colt, which is a donkey's son, a young donkey, and people are yelling out, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest, which basically means save us. They're begging him to save them, and they see him riding in on this donkey. And the Sadducees, this time, we've talked about the Pharisees, the Herodians, all these people have come to Jesus and questioned him each time, and he's come back with, have you not read, to each one of them. This time, it's the Sadducees' turn. And the Sadducees ask, do you not hear what these people are saying about you? Expecting that he should reprove them or correct them. But Jesus says, have you not read? Out of the mouth of babes, he will perfect his praise. And what he's referring to is Psalms 8:2. And he is saying, haven't you ever read this passage? Because this is one that you need to know. Out of the mouth of babes, he has perfected his praise. And this is what the Lord was showing me about it. When we can praise with full abandon like an innocent child, it's a strong tower for us, a place of safety, a place that shuts the mouth of the devil. This is a mighty weapon of warfare in the spiritual realm. When we praise and worship and he has our full surrender, for me, my hands go up. That's just like, I surrender to you, Lord. You know, I'm surrendering to him. When we do that, our praise goes up, our soul is quieted, the enemy is silent, and our spirit man is alive and well within his presence. And it's as if all space and time for that moment has ceased to exist. There's nothing that's real outside of that moment and that connection that you have with God in that moment. Childlike praise is a key to break free from the matrix and cross over the boundaries of the natural realm and into the spirit realm. I don't want that to sound weird, but if you look up the word matrix, not talking about the movie, but the matrix is like the boundaries with which something is contained in. And so our life is contained in a boundary in the natural realm, but you can break out of the natural realm and enter into the spirit realm by getting into the spirit man, in tune with him and in tune with the spirit of God. And so you're no longer in the natural, you're in the spirit realm. I would have to look into that a little bit more because I don't know, to be honest with you. Yes, Ed.
This is triggering like several things to me. Mm-hmm. I just spent the last 3 or 4 days wonderful time with my littlest grandchild.
Mm-hmm.
It was just adorable. And he's like, he's not one yet. So it's like 8 months or so. And they talk about when the mother holds that child, that the focal distance of the eyes is just that distance. And that little child can just look at his mother's face.
That's all they can see. Absolutely.
And I think about that quote that says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied
in him. Yeah.
And I think it says, you know what, we're the end of the kingdom. It's not like a child, but like a little child.
Mm-hmm.
I think about my little grandson there, and I think about, is he worried about anything?
No. Amen.
We can be that close, just fixing our eyes on Jesus and not worried or afraid because we're that little child and he's God. I mean, he's
Amen.
God is like that. Talk about praising and glorifying God. People look at that and go like, what's your deal? You know, why do you have so much peace in your life? Why are you not running around like a chicken with your head off, cut off? You know, why are you
Amen.
Not all bent out of shape over social media?
I'm with God. Yeah.
And I don't need to be
worried about anything.
I can be like that little child, just so peaceful.
Amen.
Resting in his goodness.
Amen. Yeah, so I went on in here to say that the praise of a child is the tool that God has ordained as one of the strongest weapons of spiritual warfare. Because God loves to take the weak and humble and confound the strong and prideful. Childlike praise ushers in the presence of Jesus, and we can see that here in this passage in Matthew 21, because just like in this passage, Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on the donkey's colt, and the children were praising him, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And the people were laying down their clothes in the street, which, by the way, back then, their clothes or their cloak represented their identity. Because you could tell who somebody was by the cloak that they wore. So they're taking their identity and they're laying it down at the feet of Jesus. Beautiful. They're saying, save us, son of David. And I can imagine other people saying, save us, O conquering one, for he is strong and he is mighty to save. He might not look like much to the world, riding in on a donkey's colt, but we know that he is the reigning king. The Messiah, the Lion of Judah, the Prince of Peace, and the Lamb of God. He didn't look like much, but he was much. He is much.
Amen.
Psalms chapter 8, verse 2, this is what Jesus was drawing from when he asked that question. Have you not read this? So he was looking at, thinking of Psalms 8, 2, which this is why it's good to have a good knowledge and a balance of the New Testament scripture and the Old Testament scripture. Because every time Jesus says, have you not read, he wasn't quoting a New Testament scripture, he was quoting an Old Testament scripture. But he was bringing it to life in the New Testament. This is out of the Passion Translation. I just thought this was a really beautiful version of this. You have built a stronghold by the songs of children. Strength rises up with the chorus of infants. This kind of praise has power to shut Satan's mouth. Childlike worship will silence the madness of those who oppose you. Fantastic. Psalm 8:2, I just thought it was worth repeating in the NLT. It says, you have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. Is that not awesome? Think about it. The childlike praise will silence the mouth of the enemy. If the enemy is telling you that you're not worthy, you're no good, you don't deserve to be loved by God, you've done too much, you've gone too far, and you just put your hands up and you just start praising God and thanking him for how good he is, how good he has been, and how good he will be, and it shuts the mouth of the enemy. It cancels his authority against you. He doesn't have the power to keep speaking that negativity to you because you're pushing it back with the power of Jesus through the praise of a child. Think about how awesome that is. I know for me, when I'm in here and we're the Spirit's moving and we're praising God, I ain't worried about work. I ain't worried about the weather. I ain't worried about nothing else. It's just me and the Lord, and I'm just worshiping in presence. And it's not always just in here. I might be in the bathroom at my house in the shower singing, sounding really good, by the way. But anyways, I don't sound as good in here. It's something about the acoustics. It's just, yes, Ed. Yeah.
And so when the enemy comes against us, he wants us to focus on ourselves and look at us.
And our circumstances.
Defend ourselves or whatever. Mm-hmm. And if we just shut up and just keep our eyes on Jesus, let him take care of it.
Amen. He is our advocate. If anyone sins, and in 1 John it says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate who is Jesus Christ. He's standing there before the Father declaring us innocent. I think that's awesome. Matthew 11:25, I wanted to look at this real quick. This is in the Amplified version, and I do like the Amplified. Amplified Classic just brings out the Greek and the Hebrew meaning in the scripture. It says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. I openly and joyfully acknowledge your great wisdom, that you have hidden these spiritual truths from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. And this goes along with what Ed was saying, to new believers, to those seeking God's will and purpose. So the childlike faith, the childlike praise is not just from a little child, which is a beautiful thing, but it's from us who are like children to God. Do you know why the common people in the street recognize Jesus as the Son of David? When he's riding in on the donkey, they recognize that's the Son of David right there. And they recognized him as the Messiah. And those who called themselves the experts in the word didn't, and Jesus had to rebuke them. This was actually people in this passage right here. It was the chief priest and the elders and the scribes. And the scribes actually took the scriptures and they copied it down time and time again and sent it out for people to read. And they don't even recognize that the scripture is being fulfilled right in front of them. So what's the difference? How did the common people who don't even read the scripture like that, how do they recognize this is Jesus? And go ahead. Indoctrination. Yeah, amen. Yeah. I agree. And I thank God. Yes, Mary. Amen. 100%. 100%. Yeah, that's definitely it. And I thank God, you know, that I wasn't like super religious when I got saved, and I wasn't already taught the Bible beforehand by somebody else, and this is the way that it should be. So when I started studying the scripture, and I wasn't even able to like go to church regularly and stuff. So it was just me reading the Bible and praying to God, and God was the one teaching me. Praise God. God was the one teaching me. God still is the one teaching me, because I pray all the time. When I'm doing these studies right here, I'm saying, God, please show me, you know, show me something here and give me some wisdom, give me understanding, and put your anointing on it so that other people, when they read this, when we hear this, and when we talk about this, I want y'all to get like the aha moment, you know, like the light bulb to go off, something that excites you, and then you can fall more in love with Jesus. That's my whole point. I want you to fall more in love with Jesus, and I want to fall more in love with him and seeking him. The difference between these two is just like Mary said, they had pride. You know, their pride was blocking them. And in Romans, it says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And God humbles the proud, but he exalts and gives grace to the humble. So that's why I've got Matthew 18, 1 through 4 as an example of this. Matthew 18, 1 through 4 says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What he's talking about is humbling himself like a child, is just like Eb was saying. The child trusts fully in their parent. They can't rely on themselves at all because they don't have any experience, you know, taking care of themselves. So a child is fully humble. It trusts its parent wholeheartedly, you know. That's the beautiful thing. They trust you wholeheartedly. And their faith is amazing. And I'm just saying, imagine the disciples asking, who is the greatest in the kingdom? And here's what was intriguing to me, thinking about the disciples. You got James and John. They're called the sons of thunder, right? Rough and tough guys, sons of thunder. All right, you got Peter. Peter, we know he's a tough guy because he goes out there and he cuts the ear off of a Roman soldier. Don't touch Jesus now. You know? I mean, that's a tough guy. Or he's at least crazy. I mean, you know, he's wild. So so then you got Simon the Zealot. Zealots were like military men, but these were like rebellious military men, in fact. Go ahead, Ed. Yeah.
And you know how teenagers are.
Mm-hmm. Or especially teenagers and young adults. Yeah. Yeah.
So just add that into the mix.
Yeah. Amen. Yep. Testosterone is probably high. They're all, you know, rough and tough guys. They're fishermen. You know, imagine fishermen like sailors are just cussing left and right and everything else.
6'6" and bulletproof.
There you go. Yep. And they probably, even if they wasn't, they probably felt like they was. So. Been there, done that. Yes.
I think it's important to remember when Jesus was on the shore and all the disciples were out there, he called them children.
Yeah, amen. Yeah.
So he had a sense of humor.
Yeah, absolutely. So it was interesting to me, you got these rough and tough guys and they're asking Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? And they're thinking, he's going to say somebody like, Peter's like, somebody like me is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. James and John's like, no, we're going to be the toughest, you know. We fight better than these guys. You know what I'm saying? They're just thinking they're going to be one of the ones that are going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, he said, no. You know, you're looking at it wrong. It's not going to be by strength, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. He says, the humble child who trusts in me and completely relies on me, who has full yet blind faith in me, the one who is kind and generous, these are the ones who are great in the kingdom of God.
Just yep. Right along, just from a different yep. facet, the famous Sermon on the Mount,
mm-hmm.
the kickoff line for that whole sermon
yeah.
is this, blessed are the poor in spirit,
amen.
For theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
And again, in my study, it says that's just not one of a list. That's the foundation for everything.
Amen.
So this goes with this whole childlike thing, recognizing that you're not some big shot,
mm-hmm.
That you're capable or you're religious or whatever.
Yeah.
Just starting there, and those are the people who wind up inheriting the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
The ones who just say, you know what? I'm a mess.
Amen.
I'm helpless.
Yep.
I can't do anything.
Mm-hmm.
It's all God. It's
all God.
Is me.
Yep, absolutely.
What a great starting
point. Absolutely. So what else is significant about this? Jesus asking the chief priest and the scribes in this passage, have you not read, is that he was talking to the religious leaders, and I talked about this a little bit earlier. But Jesus in the beginning here of Matthew 21 just finished riding into Jerusalem on a colt, and he was fulfilling a prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. So I put that scripture in there, and I wanted to read it real quick. Zechariah 9:9. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus even had to humble himself. You know, it says that he was humble. And what was interesting about this, he was fulfilling this prophecy, and it quoted this in Matthew 21, but it left out this part about he is just and endowed with salvation. It basically tells you everything else, but it leaves that part out. So that's why, to me, it's interesting. Anytime that it quotes something out of the Old Testament, I go back and read it in the Old Testament to see what it says, because every time that I've done that, I've seen that they're only quoting part of that passage, but I believe that they want you to read the whole passage because it helps shine light on why they're quoting it even more so. So behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And in response, the people in the crowd, they began quoting David from Psalm 118:26 that says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The scribes and the chief priest, on the other hand, they're appalled. So the common people, they're seeing the scripture being fulfilled right in front of them, and it's causing scripture to rise up, praise to rise up out of them, and focus that onto Jesus. The scribes and the chief priest, on the other hand, they're appalled because they think that Jesus is some crazy man here who is trying to manufacture the scriptures, that he's trying to manufacture a fulfillment of the prophecy instead of actually fulfilling them. And Jesus is basically saying, have you never read and do you not understand what is happening right in front of you? They had been waiting on the Messiah to come, and when he did, they didn't even recognize him. You know, it says in John that he came to his own people and his own people recognized him not. That's the problem with legalism. If things don't look or happen exactly the way that you think that it should, then you dismiss it as it not being from God, when in fact it could literally be God right in front of your face. It could be God in the flesh standing right in front of you, but because it didn't happen the way that you thought it should, you dismiss it. That's why, look, I've talked to homeless people before, you know, on the side of the street, and they just start quoting scripture. At first, I think they're kind of mumbling. They may be saying something crazy. And then all of a sudden, they just start quoting scripture. And I'm like, I'm not going to dismiss this, because this could be God speaking to me through this person right now. I'm not going, even though this is a little bizarre, that's how it happens. You never know. It says in Hebrews, it says, be careful to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. You don't recognize them because they don't have the wings and the halo. They might stink. They might have bummy clothes on, but you never know. That could literally be an angel right in front of you. You got to be careful how you treat people. Amen.
Mm.
Amen.
So she was bringing light to me.
Yeah. Amen. Children are wonderful. Ours do similar stuff too. And I wanted to have a video put together, but the only one that I had that was close enough had me singing in the background. And again, I sound good in the shower, but for some reason the phone doesn't pick it up as nicely, so I opted not to do that. But the girls, they'll get to praising God, and they just start dancing, you know, and shouting and raising their hands and twisting and dancing. And to me, that's the most beautiful thing in the world. Just children just dancing and praising God just freely, because they don't care what anybody thinks about it, you know. They don't mind at all if you think they look funny. They're hopping and skipping and cutting flips on the floor and everything else. And I'm just like, man, praise God. That freedom is beautiful. All right, so Jesus came riding on a colt, showing the people that he was humble and a peaceful king. But they were looking for a conquering king who would come in and overthrow Rome. Now I want to look at the next time that Jesus asked this, have you not read? There's one more time, and we're going to try to cover it real quick. Jesus asked, have you not read? And the statement is in Matthew 21:42, it says, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. So this is a continuation from earlier in Matthew 21, where Jesus was healing people in the temple. And the people were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. The chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees are questioning the authority of Jesus. And Matthew 21:23, saying, by what authority do you do these things? They're like, show us a sign. If you're really from God and you know, you think you can heal people on the Sabbath and everything else, you need to show us a sign so that we can see that that you're the Messiah. Jesus' first response was to question them and ask them about John the Baptist. Was his baptism from earth or was it from heaven? They couldn't answer because they were scared of how the people would react to their answer. So that's another problem with the spirit of legalism. You become more concerned about what people think rather than what God thinks. And you become a man pleaser rather than a bondservant of Christ. And it tells us to be careful of that in Galatians 2. We should always seek to, you know, be at peace with all men, but never at the expense of telling God's truth. But we tell his truth in love. But since they couldn't answer Jesus, neither would he answer their question. But instead, he gave them two parables to get them thinking. That's how Jesus did. He would pull it out of them, you know. It's interesting, in Proverbs it says, understanding is like a deep well, and it takes a man of understanding, a wise man, to draw it out of them. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's like, you don't see it right now in the natural realm, but I'm going to give you a way of looking at this that's going to draw it out in a way that you can understand it after this. So he reveals their sin to them, and he reveals their error to them by giving them these parables. One is about the two sons who were asked to go work in their father's vineyard. One said, yes, I will go, but later on he didn't. The other son said, no, I'm not going to go out there. Later on, he does go out. And in that story, the son who said that he wouldn't go, but later does, that represents the Gentile. So I know we're shifting gears from the other one, but I just want to try to get through both of these real quick. But now the focus is on Jesus bringing in the Gentiles along with the Jews. And so the child that said that he wouldn't go but does is the Gentiles. The one that said that he would but didn't go out, that represents the Jewish people, which was God's chosen people. And then he said that the son who would go out and work, that eventually did go out and work, this is the one who is actually doing the will of God. And therefore, Matthew 21:43, Jesus told the Pharisees the kingdom would be stripped away from them and given to a nation bearing its fruits. If you think about it right now, that most ministers and most evangelists and most missionaries are all, not all, but most are Christian Gentile believers. Just like us. Most of us are Christian Gentile believers. That's bearing fruit. Joy, peace, long-suffering, going out and doing the will and the work of God. The next parable is of the landowner, where the man rents out his vineyard to vine growers and then sends out servants to the vine growers to receive the fruits, but they take and they beat some and they kill others. So he does it again. He sends out another set of servants, and again they beat and they kill them. And then finally he's like, okay, I'll send out my son. They'll respect him. Which is a wild story if you think about it. They're beating and killing servants. And then he's like, I'm going to send my son to where they're beating and killing people. But this is his long-suffering and his patience and his wantingness for people to come to repentance and have a true relationship with him. That's how much he's willing to offer for us to be made right with him. So he sent his son, and what happens? They crucified him. They beat and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard too. So after these parables, Jesus asked, what will the owner of the vineyard do? The Pharisees answered and said, he will bring those wretched wretches to an end and rent out the vineyard to those who will pay him his proper proceeds in due season. It's talking about the Gentile believers.
They fell right into that one, didn't they?
Yeah, they sure did. Then this is where Jesus gets to his question. Have you never read? The stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. So he gave them that parable so they could help understand what was actually happening right in front of them. He wants them to see that that he is that cornerstone, and that they are the original vine growers, and his father is God. The servants were the prophets, and the new vine growers are the Gentiles. So I think about Jeremiah. The Bible records in Jeremiah chapter 38 that he was thrown into a well. And the well was empty and it was full of mud and he got stuck down in there. And, you know, he's fighting for his life. That's a prophet of God, speaking the truth of God. That's all he was doing, going around and telling people what God told him to say. He was beaten up by an angry mob and thrown in stocks by the men's king. Later, he was rescued, but then Isaiah, I know I just got a few minutes. I'm going to have to pick this up on a Wednesday because I still got a long way to go. But anyways, Isaiah, although not recorded in the Bible, it is believed, and it's in extra biblical sources, that Isaiah was actually sown in too for preaching repentance. And finally, we know that Jesus, the Son of God, the son of the owner of the vineyard, is taken and nailed to the cross to be crucified by the hands of the Roman, but by the demands of the Jews. So the Romans did it, but it was only because the Jewish people demanded them to, and they wouldn't have it any other way. That's why Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected. See, they, as the Jews, were God's chosen people. They were supposed to be the ones who would build the foundation for the church, yet they took the most precious stone. It's what Peter says. He says, coming to you as a precious living stone. And they rejected him, and they threw him out as worthless. Can you imagine? A cornerstone has to be the most perfect stone in a building. When they started a building, that's how they made it square, and that's how they made it plumb, and everything else would fall into place by that. This stone had to be perfect, and Jesus was perfect. Yet they took this stone and they cast it out to the side. Real quick, before we have to close out, I want to do this archway right here. In Ephesians, which we were going to get to, it is in your study notes there. Paul refers to Jesus as the cornerstone. Peter refers to Jesus as the cornerstone. But Jesus himself in Matthew 21, he refers to himself as the chief cornerstone. So chief, and that is equal to head, okay? So Jesus is the head cornerstone. So he was also the cornerstone at the bottom by which the two walls were tied together. What are the two walls? The two walls were the Jews and the Gentiles. He tied the two sides together, and he brought peace and reconciliation between those two. But check this out. So Jesus is not only the cornerstone at the base, he is the chief cornerstone, the headstone. Some commentators say that you can translate this as the keystone. The keystone. So here's what is awesome to me. You got an arch, right? See the arch? I can't draw, y'all, so forgive me, but just imagine with me. You got an arch right here, okay? This side, there, and then there's a gap right here. This side would not balance against this side unless there was a perfect stone that was carved out to fit in this hole right here. And look, that stone has to be fit just so perfect that the two sides can balance on it, and it bears the load and the weight from each group. Okay, from the stones on each side. Here's what's awesome also about an archway. What does an archway represent? If you're walking into an archway, you're entering into something, right? That's the doorway by which we enter in. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that I am the doorway. All who enter in must enter in through me. Jesus said, I am the doorway, and he is the perfect stone that completed this archway to make a way for us to enter in. It's Jesus. There was so much there. We'll pick this up again hopefully on a Wednesday, but just think about that. Jesus is the perfect keystone that made a way for us to have a relationship with God the Father through him. We don't have to go to a priest. We don't have to go to anybody else. We can come directly to Jesus at any given time, any place, no matter what. He's there for us. He lives inside of us. He abides in us and with us, and we can always call on Jesus in the middle of any storm. He is there with us. And anyways, I just thank God for that. Thank y'all for coming out even in the rain and everything else. And Father God, we just thank you for this word. We ask, Lord, that you would seal it in our heart, God, and that you would continue to show us marvelous things in your word, God, because it's there. Sometimes it's deep and we have to study hard and long to get it, but God, we're so thankful when you show it to us and you shine light and illuminate it for us. And God, we pray for anointing as we go into this service, God, that your spirit would be upon us and we would be free and full of joy, God, and we would have your spirit manifest in this place, God, and people would be set free from the things that's binding them up, whether they're already saved or not, God. Any chains that's binding people today, God, we pray that you break them loose in the name of Jesus, because you made a way for us to have access through the Father, God. And we call on you and believe on you now in the name of Jesus. We pray, God, for the worship team, God, to have your spirit residing with them, God, and ministering to us through them in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.